Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for the introduction. Not sure how to introduce myself. It's great for me to be back. I want you to know that it's an honor for me to join you in worship. Thank you for having me to join you in unison of your worship to God. Whether we sing loud or soft, whether we are in tune or otherwise, but every sincere who sings to God, that worship is well received. And when we sing to God with such a full heart, it's as though we are instructing our hearts what to feel about God. I guess if I were to make a little introduction, I was baptized here. In fact, just 2 feet behind me. I grew up in this church. Every time I come back, I just reminisce great many moments, many days, just people of God who poured into my life. Very grateful. All right, I'll turn off the waterworks, okay? Yeah. So please join me in prayers, in unison of the Spirit to worship God through His Word. Father in heaven, we give you praise. You're the Lord Almighty. There is no God but you. Oh, if only we cast down the idols in our lives, that you are the only God in our lives. Forgive us in the times that when we fall short, when we make such mistakes to glorify or to worship or to idolize such things in this world that we've been careless in our souls. And so, Lord Jesus, we come before you just very humbly asking you to do such a surgical operation to refine us and just take out the sin or the brokenness in our lives. And Lord Jesus, when you make that crevice, when you make that space in our hearts and our soul, we want you to fill us by your Spirit, by your righteousness, by your truth, by your grace and mercy, by your love, overflowing, such that it will overflow, even the people around us may catch it. Some of us are on our way there. Some of us are hungry for it. But together we are drawing near to you. And we trust in you, never in our own strength. We trust in you that you will just fill us according to your will, according to your purpose. Guide us now with an obedient heart and a listening ear, with a discerning spirit, that you are with us. Thank you for your word. Precious is every word of it. None of it is spoken by mistake or carelessness. That your word cherish us as your very own. Oh, we can cry out to you, Abba, Abba, Father, Daddy, God, you are ours and we are yours. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 2, which is the text I'm speaking from, Paul says that you were dead in trespass and sin. That past tense in that sentence makes all the difference. You were considered dead to God before. But that is in the past. If indeed that life of sin or transgression against God's law is in the past, that would be in the past, that you were dead. But now, that makes all the difference. Now, you are alive and living. And that life in you given by God lives eternally. You are alive to God, the God who saved you. When God looks at a person, whether they are living or dead, God doesn't look in the same way that we do. We regard a person as dead or alive in terms of whether a person is breathing or buried or being around, still kicking. That's how we think of a person, whether they are dead or alive. But God merits a person as living or dead based on the relationship and righteousness with Jesus. That's how God sees a person as whether dead or alive. For the God who is able to both create life and destroy life, for the God who is able to raise the dead in a resurrection, he doesn't look at us the same way. And so God sees us as dead or alive, whether we're in Jesus, made alive by Jesus, or whether we're righteous to continue in eternal life. And so in Ephesians 2 here it says, you are made alive because you are together with Christ. And we are alive because God made us to be alive. For this reason, on some occasions in the gospel, Jesus would say things like, they have fallen asleep, such that on our account, they are dead, but in God's eyes, they are not truly dead, as though sleeping, waiting to be made alive again in the resurrection with Jesus. So for a person, even though you may think you are living the greatest life you could, but if you are living in sin and in transgression against God's law, in God's eyes, you may actually be dead. And yet, because of Jesus, Christ has made you to be alive, and the life that God has given you cannot be destroyed. The life that God has given you cannot be taken away. Wow, how can I put it? That life given by God is an invincible life, immovable life, a promised life that is established in the covenant of Jesus. That is a powerful life, or as Jesus would say, that is an abundant life. So you see, the Christian living in Christ has a completely transformed perspective about life and death, seeing it in relation to Jesus as his Savior. Now, death as an experience, as a reality, I found is processed very differently across cultures and periods of history. I found in the Asian culture, it's such a taboo to talk about death. Such an unpleasant or distasteful thing as to, like a hush-hush around it. It's something never to be brought up, even as it happens. There's as though an uneasy silence than to speak of it. People often shut it out, completely avoid thinking about it at all. Afraid of it, afraid of death. There's that profound fear in our soul of alone in the universe when we die. There's that dread, that terror of uncertainty about dying. We feel powerless against it. But I'll tell you, this feeling is not true for Christians. For Christians who are truly safe in Jesus with such a confidence, for those who have put their hope and trust in the perfect love and the perfect promise of Jesus Christ and the invincible proof of the resurrection of Jesus that we may have a share in. For the Christian, upon hearing about death, is not an uncomfortable subject. As many unpleasant or uncertain things there are about dying, the Christian marvel at the grace of God even more. That at the thought of death, the Christian thinks, oh, wow, how amazing is the grace of God to save me. How amazing is the power of God that even brings such a dead person back to life. That is the way the Christian think about death. In unison with the grace and the power of God, every time death is mentioned, the Christian remembers what an amazing feat that God would do this, not only do this to prove and to show his power, but do it for me. Do it for me personally, that I may have such a trust in such a power that raises us to life. Oh, abundant grace. Dead in trespass, but dead in sin, but made alive to Jesus. Wouldn't you want that in your life? To be made alive by Jesus, to him. Oh, I want this life. I want this life right now. Right now, to carry into eternity. No fear, no guilt in life, no fear in death. Thanks be to God. Yeah, amen. Amen. Upon speaking of death with anyone, the Christian is stirred up with such a humble confidence. How wonderful to have a Savior, a King and a Savior, dare to die for man, is raised to life. But to speak of sin, that causes death, the deeds and thoughts that go against God, God's perfect law, that temptation, oh, quite the opposite. The Christian must grow accustomed to be uncomfortable about talking about sin. That disdain, that disgust about sin. Sin is that ugly thing that caused me to die to God. Sin causes my Savior to grieve. in such displeasure. Oh, every time sin is mentioned, I better be watchful and be alert and be careful that I will not be tempted. There's also that humility before sin that, oh, speaking of sin, I could also be tempted. I better be watchful for fear of becoming unpleasant to my loving God. In humility, not to be tempted by near it. So brothers and sisters, or visitors if you are, think carefully on such subject that no one could avoid, about sin and death, that in sin and death we were, without hope, counted as dead. The only way is to live a righteous life to Jesus. That's the only way. Christ is that perfect law of God made in the flesh as a person. And Christ Jesus is the Son of God, whom God declared that he's pleased. This is my Son. I am so pleased with him. Live like him. Live obedient to him, that you may have life secured, even secured from death. All this to say, I've spoken at such length, instead of avoiding such uneasy conversations or fear of death or dying. Instead, there's a simple solution, but a disciplined one. Take care to obey Christ so that even in death, you can be confident about eternal life given to you. You can be confident of the righteousness given to you by Jesus. Now, according to the Bible, there is someone at work against you in your attempt to live a righteous life. He's your enemy, and he's the enemy of God, working to make you sin. The Bible calls him the prince or the power of the air. Do we have a scripture on there? Can we pull that up? Just starting on the first verse, it will be fine. And if you look into another slide forward, please. Ah, there it is. The ruler. Some translation call him prince. The ruler or the prince of the of a power and kingdom and of the air spirit. Gradually, in this book, in Ephesians, it is revealed that person is as Satan, as in the devil. Twice, chapter 4 and chapter 6, that here, Apostle Paul is using another phrase to call him a ruler in the kingdom of the air. And then he refers later back, chapter 4 and chapter 6, directly calling him the devil. And so he's writing this letter to prepare you against someone who is working against you. It says here that the devil is at work in those who are disobedient to God. Hence my expression earlier, the only way to live is to live a righteous God to life in obedience. The devil does not and cannot work against everyone everywhere. It says here only against the disobedient. Only God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. God alone is all-powerful, all-knowing, and universally present, not the devil. The devil works only in those who are disobedient. The best way to keep the devil at bay, away from being in your life, live a life obedient to God, so that the devil cannot establish his work against you. And this is what inspired later in this letter why Apostle Paul would write about the armor of God, to live in obedience in these ways, helmet of salvation, live by the truth that keeps your dignity, have your feet ready to talk about Jesus all the time everywhere, be obedient to the righteous way of life so that the devil cannot attack you. But many people are not aware, even when the devil has completely infiltrated a person's life, which is part of the reason Paul penned this letter, to alert our spiritual senses. One of the worst things that could happen to a person's soul is living in sin against God without knowing that it is sin. Oh, that would be such a tragic thing. were a person to live obedient to God, the devil would be at work in their lives without the person knowing, and we wouldn't want that. How then can someone know whether a person is living in sin? Consider what Jesus once said, "Bad tree cannot bear good fruit." If you want to know whether a tree is good, look at its fruit. If a tree is good, you can take the fruit off and eat it. If a tree is bad, you take it off and the first bite, ugh, you gotta throw it away. Think of that about our lives. What is the outcome of our livelihood? That's what we not ought to think about. Is there peace? Is there righteousness in our lives coming out? Or is there just complete opposite of peace? There is such a disturbance, there's such a unrest. If you do not have peace in your life, oh, you need to read scripture very carefully. If you do not have peace with God, you need to read scripture very carefully, this very part. If you have no peace with people around you or someone you're thinking of, you need to read this part very carefully. If you have no peace with yourself, wow, you need to read this part of the Bible very carefully. And if you truly have peace with Jesus, a real peace from Jesus that goes beyond your personal comfort, I want to encourage you to extend that peace to others. Teach others how to seek peace. Teach others. Just walk with them. Lead the way. One more step. If even just climb. Just climb one more step. One more step closer to peace, closer to Jesus. Can we forward one slide? Thank you. In some translation, the last phrase would say children of wrath, that we were by nature deserving wrath. We, by nature, that's all of us. In a sense that all people are created by God and meant to be His children, but there are those who just live in such wrath and fury, such anger. Have you ever considered the meaning of that, by nature deserving wrath? If we were in sin or in transgression against God's law, or even on a collision course heading to death and heading to hell, it is no wonder that such a thing would cause us to be upset or angry or frustrated. Verse 3 exactly explains the cause. Sin and disobedience is what causes death because of God's perfect judgment. But thanks be to God, His salvation, His forgiveness is made available to us. It is such a relief. And so there is that telltale sign whether we are living in sin or not. It is that angry, that wrath, that whether we are causing God our Father to be angry, or whether we in ourselves are angry, or whether we are making people around us angry, that we are by nature deserving wrath, or that wrath and fury is at work. It says that in the Bible there are those who follow the course of this world or carrying the desires of our nature, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following the desires and the thoughts, acting on it. All this to call to us not to just do whatever we want to do, but to do God's will that is obedient to God's way. Be very careful, because as the Bible says, no, it is no wonder if we were to live according to our ways, whatever we want, whatever our passions in our body or in our mind even, it is no wonder that we would fall to sin. And it is no wonder that we would fall out of that predicament of wrongdoing And then anger comes about, whether it is around us or in us or others angry at us. That's the evidence of sin. By nature, deserving wrath and fury. That would have been our nature. But I want you to know that there is a supernatural work of God to intervene and intercede. If it weren't for the supernatural power of God, that there would be no way for us. It is as though we are left alone to battle God if we were by our nature, by ourselves, to sin against God. But thanks be to God, there is a supernatural intervention that He loved us. He loves us back to life. He loves us even in wrath and fear and anger. Can you imagine such an amazing love? Can we fast forward again, sorry, to another verse? Oh, there it is. Wow. Such a great reversal. Verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, that, please, take this verse with the few verses ahead, that we are by nature deserving wrath and fury, that we are by nature, like, that we causes others to be angry with us, or that we have anger in ourselves, or that we are such displeasure against God in our nature. But even then, when we are deserving fully of wrath and fury, God still loves us. God still loves even the whole world. Can I invite you to think for a moment? When we look into the news today, and there's no shortage of news outlet propagated by technology and media, when we look into the news today, or even in all the history of every nation, there's protest, violence, and bloodshed. The anger of the world shows itself. Have you ever read the news where you just are so angry with it? And their anger becomes apathy because there's nothing we could do against it, as if. And have you seen things that people do ending up on the news? People who do things because they are angry. So you see, what Scripture says is true. There is a power at work in the course of this world. And those who are disobedient against God succumb under it. In wrath and fury, in sin and in death. But the great reversal of God is that there is such a love. There is such a love to love us away from that fury. Love us away from that sin. The bottom line of question is this. In such a reality by our nature. I think at this point I should add a footnote for you. Why the Bible says that we are by nature, that's the word I want to emphasize, that we are by nature children of wrath or deserving wrath, unless God supernaturally intervene. For the studious among us, here's a footnote. Paul sometimes used the phrase nature in the New Testament. He does this to connect with the readers of his letters. Because the idea of nature was generated by Aristotle some 2,000 years ago. Well, 2,500 years ago. And so Apostle Paul capitalized that word to speak about nature. But 1,000 years later, another theologian by the name of Thomas Aquinas take that idea and say, we are by nature this is creation. And we are naturally waiting for the supernatural grace of God to complete us. That it is the grace of God that will create us. Why did God create us to be in such nature, to be so fallen or subject to sin and to being angry? So that we may seek after God and be filled, be complete by the grace of God. That we may know, I'm so filled. That I'm not on my own, that God is with me and complete me. To the parents among us, think of the way, why do you have children? Do you not long for your children to just reach out to you? That by nature on their own, they can't even see you or recognize you, but you long for your children, just reach out to you, hold you, grab a hold of you. And your love, just your embrace in return, just warms them and completes them, assures them with such comfort. That is the reason, the distinction between the nature of our sinfulness and the supernatural grace of God intervenes with us. Now to answer the final question, in light of such things, the sinful nature, the course of this world, prince or the ruler of the kingdom of the air, dead in our transgression, our sin. And yet the Lord loves us. How then should we live? Look closely to verse 4 and 5. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us, pardon me, I'm reading from ESV, even when we were dead in our trespass, made us alive to be with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. There are at least three immediate implications for us as to how to live in such a world, in such a reality of wrath and fury or anger. If I were to invite you how to apply the sermon, if you will, think of the recent times, think of the last time, or think of the person that either made you angry, or you made them angry, or that you are just not at peace with God. This is what I wish for the Bible to speak to you about. Please take the word with you. Take it and hold on to it for the rest of your life. Every day, hang on to it so that you will guard against the schemes of Satan. Three implications here. Number one, be loved by God. Hey, it sounds so simple, right? Can we fast forward one more slide? Into the next verse. Oh, this is the last one, right? Sorry, rewind one verse. Reverse one, please. Number one, be loved by God. Oh, well, let me outline all three, okay? Be loved by God, love and obey God, and let God work on you. Three things. For anyone taking notes, here it is. Be loved by God, love and obey God, and let God work on you. Number one, be loved by God while acknowledging that we have been angry or that someone has been angry with us. In spite of this, that God still loves us. And let the love of God melt away that wrath or the anger. Have you ever tried loving someone who is angry? Not easy, huh? I'm not talking about pouting. I'm not talking about the cute pouting. I'm not talking about the Donald Duck cartoon angry. No, I'm talking about like in Chinese, 佛姐安, like fire covering eyes, like even your face would distort, that kind of angry. Think of that. Not easy to love a person like that, right? And yet God still loves you. The Bible proves it. In transgression and dead, and God still loves you, rich in mercy. Still loves you. Wow, such a love melts away your anger. Every time you have a temper kicking up, remember that. God still loves you. And you will realize that you are undeserving of God's love. And yet God still loves you. Let the love of God wash away that fury and quench you like a clear glass of cool water. By all accounts, every time that we are angry, probably in all cases, it should have been God who was angry with us. and yet God still loves us. Think of what David says, the servant of God. Here it is, Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. This is what it says. For God's anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Whoa! Such brilliant insight to God. Whoa, if I could just walk with David for just one day to draw that insight and wisdom. The anger of God is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry into the night, joy comes in the morning. Weeping with such regret, weeping with such shame of anger, fury. And yet joy comes again in the morning because of God's love, God's eternal favor. Did you know it is only the love of God who can love a dead person back to life? Love a dead person back to life for God, no problem. Love an angry person, love an unlovable person, no problem. Only God's love can do that for us. What a brilliant hymn written by King David. Again, Psalm 30, verse 5 for those taking notes. With a flash of anger, you would have been on collision course in sin, heading straight to hell. That is God's eyes on you. But God still loves you back to life. When you are angry, remember God's love on you and be humbled by it. Number two, love and obey God in return. Wow, and when you are like angry, it's like your reason is out the door. And then when you remember God's love, welcome the peace of God that you may still remember what is the right thing to do to honor God. Love and obey God. It is only having recognized that we are loved by God that we can truly obey Him. It is difficult to obey someone that you don't love. It is almost impossible to obey someone you don't trust. Can I say that again? It is difficult to obey someone you do not love. It's almost impossible to obey someone you don't trust. But if God loves you so much that His Son would die for you, how would you not trust Him? And therefore, when you return back to love God and trust Him, you must obey Him. You must obey God more than yourself. You must obey God more than the instinct in your life to do whatever you please. Whatever way that you think you could solve your anger problem or whatever it is. Whatever issue that causes fury or anger. You must obey God and trust God more than yourself. That's how you guard against the infiltration of Satan. And which by the way, this text would lead into the armor of God in chapter 6. Trust and obey God after you have recognized and accept the love of God on you. Number three, last thing. Let God work in your life. For anyone who ever struggles with temper or anger issues, or even seeing the angst in the world as we see it in the news so often, remember that you are loved by God, and it is up to you to accept that love of God. Romans 8:32. If God did not spare His own Son by giving Him up for you and for me, for us, will He not give us other things along with Jesus as well? For some of us who see others who are helplessly angry, like children of wrath, where you see there's no maturity of Jesus, can I encourage you to love them with patience and love them with such as best we can and say, Lord Jesus, please help us to love this person with your love. Because I remind you, our battle is not against flesh and blood. So there's no reason to fight on the same grounds. let the work of God, I should say, let the love of God do work in us. You have to accept God's love to allow Him to work. This is how, as best I can understand it in these five verses, this is how God reversed the situation. By loving in His rich mercy. And those of us who are disciples of Jesus, we want to learn how to love like You, Jesus. Teach me how to love like You. I don't have a big heart. Make it bigger and fill it. This is how God reversed the situation of sin, death, fury, and anger, and temper, whatever it is. His love is like a light that shines into an old, dusty room. Can I say that one more time? Because I'm going to develop this analogy. His love is like a bright light shining into an old, dusty room. Have you ever tried vacuuming or cleaning your room with the lights off? Not possible. Look into your soul and let the Word of God shine into your conscience. And you may examine whether past or present, and this happened in my life, you know, or maybe, you know, this time I was like holding a grudge, or you know, I met a person at this time. Let the light of God shine in there that He may work. It begins with accepting God's love for you. Can I invite us to think on ourselves? Go deeper into your own soul. But not on yourself, but not by yourself. You have to do this prayerfully and with the Bible in your hand. Hold it in your hand if you have to, if it is a helpful discipline or habit. I know there's the phone, convenient, all that. Make it a discipline. Examine your soul, examine your life with the Word of the Lord in your hand and your heart ready to confess in prayer. Can I invite you to think recently or in this season of life or even this year? Have you ever been angry with someone or something or even something in this world is just causing you a disturbance in your spirit? Or if those, the kind that fester for a long time, especially those. Can I invite you to not be apathetic and welcome God's love into your heart? Ask for the love of God. And can I encourage you one more thing? At every turn, every opportunity, I hope that there's people in your life whom you trust, you can walk with, maybe your spouse, your best friend, whichever the case. Seek them out and confess. Seek them out and confess and pray for peace. Pray for a new peace. That's my suggestion for you in light of Scripture. Never underestimate the power of prayers driven by Christian love. Oh, I just want to say that again. Never underestimate the power of prayers driven by Christian love. That is the kind of ignition required to spark the flame of the Holy Spirit. Pray for peace wherever there is any humble confession of our own weaknesses. I truly believe the Lord will honor it, and when the Lord honors it, His miraculous work will not be far behind. And one more note on the subject of confession, you know, to make community real as for what it is. At the sight of receiving someone's confession, because I just told you to seek one another out to confess in prayer. At the sight of confession, remember, we are at no position to judge each other at each other's confession. Quite the opposite. I just want to set it straight. I just want to set the cracker straight. We confess to one another so that we can pass through judgment with Jesus together. Huh? When we confess, it's not to judge one another, but that together, arms and together, that we can pass through the judgment of God with Jesus together. Wow, such a peace, such a relief and confidence. That is the meaning. That is the one of the purpose, the mission of the church. So I say to you, be ready. Be ready. Examine your heart. Be ready to confess. Be ready for those of us mature in the spirit. Be ready to even receive confession and seek after Jesus together. And having spoken this, perhaps God may even prepare a harvest for you. This is what I pray for you. This is what I long for you. Every time I step in here, it's like I'm walking to home. The Word of God is living and active. I trust in it. I believe in it. And I welcome you to trust in it too. Thank you for having me. Just let me close in prayer. Father in Jesus, thank you for your word. Mighty is the living word of Christ. Lord Jesus, you are the word of God, and word made flesh, such a miracle for us to see your word made into person for us to read about. Oh, if only we lived 2,000 years ago to be with you, to see you, and to hear you.